Lord, that you'd bless this time we have together. Your word says that the Holy Spirit that you've given us is our teacher. I ask, Lord, you teach us in these moments together, Lord, that we would be truly edified from your word by your Spirit. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, we know you have the authority to say whatever would touch our hearts here today. We know, Lord, that you're able to put on our hearts, hearing these words of yours, things that we didn't read, that are beneath the surface of your word, your Spirit working in us and changing our hearts and minds. I do pray, Lord, you'd speak to us this morning in that capacity, beyond our comprehension. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 So, those of you know, I turned to my New American Standard Bible. Isn't it funny how when you have your own Bible, it even looks different, even though it's the same chapter and the same verses, it's just sometimes structured differently. It's my personal Bible. But as you know, our theme has been for the last several weeks, beginning with Ash Wednesday, the theme this year, it's the first time since I've been preaching here to have an actual theme. It is from Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, returning to our first love. And it's that passage in the scriptures where Jesus is, actually Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see there Jesus is talking to the seven churches. He's addressing the seven churches in Asia. And first, he gets this church of Ephesus, and he commends them, and he has a lot of good things to say about them. But then he says to them the words, he says, but there's something I have against you. And then he tells them, and he says that you have abandoned your first love. And he asks them to repent and return to their first love. And so I'm using that theme through the message up until Easter, that we're returning to our first love. I don't know about you. Since I've read that passage over the weeks, I think every week, every Sunday morning especially, I'm thinking, what would Jesus say if he wrote a letter to myself as the pastor here and to the congregation? Because I am responsible. I don't know. I hope that everybody realizes that. I'm responsible for your souls in regard to what's being taught in the church. And I wonder, and I do, I continuously wonder that thought of, if Jesus wrote me a letter, would he have something against me? More than likely there are things. And I'm asking him through Lent to reveal to me, you know, what are the things which you have against? What are some of the things that I could do better, or that I'm not doing that I could? And we can all ask ourselves that same question. And so this is the background, this is the background, just to give you somewhat of an idea of where the messages are coming from. Some of you haven't been here to hear it from the beginning. And it is good to see you, Michelle. God bless you. It's a joy to see you sitting here. That smile and color in your face, and good to see you. Her and Jerry are good friends, and the whole family. And so I was thinking today, as I thought about the Church of Ephesus and this theme of returning to our Lord, I began this morning with a message that I'm going to share with you from beginning with one word, and I'm going to lead up to the Church of Ephesus and their condition, their spiritual condition. As you know, sometimes the Lord puts a word on my heart. I have a word today that I never heard of or ever used. I think I may have heard of it, but I never used it, certainly not in my vocabulary. And I'm curious to know how many of you here have ever heard of the word algorithm. You know that word. That's wonderful. I told you you're all smarter than I am. But I just want to describe that. So I'm going to work through the word up to the church of Ephesus, because I found this word used quite frequently in a lot of the commentaries and such about this condition that they had. And I thought to use this to describe the church of Ephesus, where Jesus told them that he had something against them. And how does that relate to the church today? And so the definition in its simplest form of algorithm, it's funny, it's ironic. Remember Al Gore? I mean, that's how I was remembering the word, algorithm. I don't know. I wonder if anybody ever gave him a hard time about that in his life. Algorithm. In its simplest form, it says here, it's a step-by-step set of instructions or rules designed to solve a problem or accomplish a specific task. And when you think about that, and we use this term in ways of, so the one illustration I heard, I look for the simple illustrations. I heard it's like baking a cake. And so in these steps, it said that you're baking a cake. You look first at your ingredients. So you have milk, flour, sugar, eggs, whatever, right? Those are your ingredients. And then for the instructions, that's your recipe. And so the recipe says, take all those ingredients. If you're a cook like me, I just mix it all up in the bowl together, right? And you put it in the pan, right? And it tells you, there's the recipe, put it in the oven. And when it's all done, there's the result. And so it was a step-by-step process to explain it. And again, this is in simple terms. Some of you know it in a more elegant way. I looked at it as this, so that to understand it, we're talking about the input, the ingredients when it comes to algorithm, the ingredients, the instructions, and the result. That seems pretty systematic, logically, how we do things as human beings. But there's also a predictability about algorithm, because it follows a fixed code. It produces the same result every time it's given the same input. And so in the Christian church, you could say there's a routine that we're accustomed to. You see, there's the algorithm. And I'm going to lead that up to, it'll be self-evident when we get to the church here of Ephesus, speaking more definedly about it, because you see this progression. It's a defined code. It's a fixed code. This is how we do things in our church. I'm not saying that negatively either. I'm just saying there is that algorithm. This is how we do it, or this is how we used to do it. This is how we do it now. That's an algorithm in a sense. I was looking at this word also where it lacked. Again, it's not a negative connotation. It's just identifying this algorithm, that there in algorithm, there's a lack of emotion. It says an algorithm has no heart or soul. It operates strictly on logic and rules without awareness or feeling. And I thought about this for a moment. I thought about this spiritually speaking. It has no emotion. And so sometimes, as the Church of Ephesus did, they got caught up into the routine, into the algorithm of their lifestyle as Christians, but they lost the emotion of their faith, we would say. You've heard me share this before. Some of you have repeated it, so I know you heard me saying it. But when you look at Christianity, there's three aspects of faith. And I oftentimes use the importance give the definition of the importance of Christian education in this way. Christian education is taking information in, the cognitive aspect of faith. It's possessing it, the emotional aspect of our faith. And it's changing my life by the use of it, the volitional aspect of my faith. And so when you look at it that way, I've oftentimes used that principle when I'm reading God's word. It's a very, I think would be helpful. It's very elementary, but very helpful when you're reading passages of scripture about someone or persons such as the Church of Ephesus. And I look at that model of a cognitive, emotional and volitional faith, and you could look at their lives, the Church of Ephesus, and say, what aspect's missing? And you can see very clearly the emotion, the emotional aspect. that relational aspect they had. That's why I chose the scripture this morning for this week of the oneness. They were not abiding in that same emotional love, that relational aspect of their faith that they once had before. And so when I looked at, I also saw another illustration here. When you look at AI, AI has that same kind of algorithm in it, in the sense that it gives us pure data. I mean, it can give us data about the Word of God, the pure Word of God, comprehend faster than we could ever, you know, comprehend it or keep up with it. But because it's an algorithm in the sense of data, it'll never know Christ personally, know Christ emotionally. AI will never know. I know people talk a lot. That's one of my pet peeves. They're saying, you know, AI is going to develop and have emotion like human beings. You know, no way. Because why? What my answer? Maybe it sounds over. AI is man-made, and so it'll never know God. But it has a lot of data, and this is what the Church of Ephesus was. I mean, they in all the aspects of their faith. They were world-renowned. As I said before, at this time that this letter was written, they had the largest library in the entire known world. These people were really smart people, smarter than anyone. And they learned to do things in a way that was very, very educational, very as a matter of fact. And when you read the scripture there, that when Jesus is complimenting them, he says, and I'm in John chapter 15. I'll just kind of paraphrase it to you, where he tells them, he commends them, he gives credit where credit is due. We know that about God. God gives credit where credit is due, and he tells them that he's honored by the fact of their laboring for God in His Word. They know God's word really, really well, and they teach God's word well. He also complimented them because they were able to discern evil. They could spot a false prophet from a mile away. They knew what a false prophet was, and they would label. And Jesus honored them. They got an A+ in all that. Jesus was happy. He was elated with joy because of the good things. But then he said, but this I have against you. They had drifted away from their relationship with God. And because of that, they were losing the dynamic of their spirituality. They had all the knowledge. They had the cognitive aspect right on. They had the volitional aspect. They were right on. But the emotional aspect, they were lacking. And so what was the Ephesians algorithm? It was their religious checklist. I've heard it this way sometimes used for Christianity in this respect of check the box Christianity. Have you ever heard of that? You check the box. And so when Jesus complimented them, it says they worked hard. And in their mind, when they had their pencil, let's say, and they're going to check the box, they worked hard, that meant they were good. They checked the box. They're good. If they hated evil, which they did, that meant they were faithful. They're faithful. They checked the box. We could go right down the list and say, I prayed today, checked the box. I read God's word today. I checked the box. Check all the boxes. And they were perfect in all those areas. Jesus even complimented them. It wasn't a negative statement. But they had mastered all the mechanics, the instructions, just like in the part of an algorithm. The instructions they had down pat, but in the process they lost the connection. And that's the connection that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and the fruit produced on the branches is from the vine. The sap that flows from the vine, and he was talking specifically about a grapevine. And you see in the fall when people, maybe some of you have grapevines, and you trim it back to the vine, all those branches, right? And in the spring, when it begins to grow, the branches branch out, and then eventually the fruit begins to grow on the vine. And what Jesus is saying is that no branch can produce its own fruit. The fruit is coming from the sap that runs from the vine into the branches. The sap represents the Holy Spirit. And so oftentimes, such as the people here of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, they were producing, they had all the right stuff, they had all the right ingredients, you could say, but they were producing the spirituality, the fruit, by themselves, by their own doing. They left Jesus out of it. You know, we could say that about America today. You know, we use the same Christian jargon in our government and in public places, but we're really not involving him in our hearts and our minds. I'm a pretty simple person, but one of the cartoons that I read one time really spoke to me. It always sticks in my mind. There's this little boy, he's praying to God, and he's praying to God a week before his school had been, there had been a shooting, and people were shot. The little boy is praying to God, and he says, God, why weren't you at my school to help us? And Jesus answered him in the prayer. I don't know if Jesus would answer this way or not, but he answered him. He said, the boy's name was Tim, and he said, Timmy, I'm not allowed in your school, you see? And we shun God out. We use his name, and we speak about him, and boldly even in public places. But when it really comes down to the emotional aspect that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, you know, is he really? That's the question. We ask the question, it's not how to be a Christian, but, you know, why? Why do we come to church on Sunday? I think that's important to ask ourselves. Why do we come to church on Sunday? And we could have a whole list of reasons why. But if the bottom line, a lot of those reasons could be this algorithm, based on algorithm. I go to church because I like it. And the other thing is this, you find with these algorithm objects that there's nothing in themselves wrong with them, you know? And it's another, this is just another principle. I've run into it since I've been here. And there's nothing, again, it's not a negative thing. It's a natural thing, a human thing. But we oftentimes, when it comes to God's word, to God's ways, we look at things only as good and bad. That's it. It's good or bad. And that's it. And then sometimes I'm sharing a principle, you know, maybe not necessarily here, but to other Christians as a preacher, and I'm sharing a principle, right, from God's word. You know, God's principles are not all explicit. We don't just look in the Bible and find the answer, right? A lot of people read the Bible that way, question and answer. Let me see, did I find that here? And they can't find it, so it must not exist. But here, there are principles, underlying principles, that don't just jump out of the word to us. It's the Holy Spirit inspires us and speaks to our hearts. And so what I'm getting at is sometimes when you're sharing that principle and people don't understand, is because they're not looking at it spiritually. They're only seeing it as the question of what's right and wrong. And so I've been asked sometimes, and I'm sharing that principle, and a person says to me, a Christian will say to me, and they're not wrong for saying this, they'll say, well, what's wrong with that? And then my answer is nothing. And that really confuses them. I've shared this before. Jesus speaks the same way to us here today. What's wrong with what the Ephesians did? They were doing all the right things. It's not a question of what's right and what's wrong. With Jesus, it's what was best. You see, I'm thinking about something I haven't heard in a long time. But a person would say to me, they'd say, tell me if you've heard this recently, because I haven't heard in a long time. It's not what you did, it's what you didn't do. How about that? That's really what Jesus is saying here. He gave them credit for what they did do. He's not criticizing for what they did. It's what they didn't do. See, that's what God's looking for. That's why I shared that part about sometimes we only look between good and bad, and we don't see that better. There's something that God is saying, underlying the word of God, that principle that you're going to hear, and it strikes our heart. And oftentimes we hear it during Lent because we're drawing closer to God specifically, and preachers are preaching that way. And we're fasting and we're praying and we're seeking God's will and we're looking forward to Easter Sunday. We're working towards that special event. And it's special. I don't know. I'm not going to ask you directly. I don't want to embarrass you, but I hope some of you, maybe you are fasting and praying in that way. I found it's easier to, you have to be careful. Preachers are supposed to say that, don't make it sound superficial and say, just fast. Some people, I remember when I worked, I couldn't fast because I was diabetic and I couldn't miss a meal. But there's different ways to fast. There's different things we can fast from, not just food even necessarily. But I thought about this passage and I thought about all of it, what it pertained to, and how we as a church maybe relate to the church of Ephesus in some ways. I was thinking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul said, when he said that in the last days, he said that people, Christians, would be holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. And that's exactly what the church of Ephesus did. They held to a form of godliness, but they didn't interact with God spiritually on it. And so as we look at, even in the church today, as we look at, sometimes we're going to come to the points we already have where we talk about activities and programs and a lot of ideas and things. That's great, But here's the question every pastor would certainly ask, and elders and church members, is when we say we look at that activity that's suggested or that program and we say, how will God be glorified in that activity? We ask that, whether you're asking it outright or inwardly, how will God be glorified? We're asking, how will the church be edified? We're asking, how will the gospel of Jesus Christ proceed from that? How will that reach an ungodly world? Because the Bible does say the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But also we have the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. A lot of times we look at those verses and say, we think of this vision, which is great, about nations, when we need missionary work right in Montrose. We need missionary work in New Milford. You can go right down Route 11 there. Halstead, Great Bend. There's people that have never heard the gospel in our backyard. You know that? I mean, when I was in the gas industry even. Then on the other hand, sometimes some of those closet, I mentioned closet Christians would come out. I started doing the prayer at the safety meeting on the frack, real noisy and loud. So I had a yell. And they asked me to come and pray, and I'd pray. And there was a light stand there with the lights on. It was shape of the cross. And I'd look up and say, we have the cross there. It was an outdoor church. And I found that one day I found there was a man who had been a seminary student, was going to be a pastor. And here he's working on the frack. Nothing wrong with that. But he opened up. Here he was around people cussing and swearing and spitting tobacco and smoking that, all those outward things, but they really weren't religious. And yet, when I would say that prayer, all those people, those grown men who weren't claiming to be Christians, but were from down south, from South Dakota and Texas and West Virginia, and I'd say the prayer, and there'd be like sometimes 30, 40, 50 men, and when I say that prayer, they'd all take their helmet off and bow their head. You believe that? It was amazing. I was so touched inside when I saw that. They weren't claiming to be Christians, but they were seeing the fact that they were representing the God. They respected God, and they honored him. And so when we as Christians publicly do what we do, God is looking more so at the inward part of us, our heart. That's the message for today. That we in that Christian faith that we have, we may be oftentimes, this is the examination. Lent, we oftentimes look at as a time of examination, is that As we go through the routine of church, like the Church of Ephesus, we do all these activities, we do all these things. Are we really asking that question? Is our heart really right with God? I do. I ask God that every day. I ask him what to say. I ask him what to read from the scripture. I'm transparent. I own up to my faults, my failures, whatever I am, that God would use me today for his purpose and glory, to honor him. We all should be thinking that way. And that not to be caught up in the church thing. We can be caught up in church sometimes and be doing, just like the Church of Ephesus, doing all the right things, but missing out on that spiritual dynamic, the power of God. Sometimes children remind us of that power, don't they? You know, out of the mouths of babes, we see and we hear. I've recently heard some things, mothers and grandmothers telling me about their children and the things they've been saying, where they feel safe and comfortable with their family. What a wonderful thing to see, the power of God working through children today. I'm going to close with that thought, and let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the Church of Ephesus as an example to us, Lord. May we learn from that, and where we see their algorithm and the way that they got caught into that routine of the checkbox Christianity, that we could see that here today and be mindful of it and realize that there's something far greater than even our knowledge of God, even far greater than our practice of worship, and that is our personal relationship with you, Lord. I pray we'd be examining that in our hearts today, that when we spend that quiet time with you, those moments with you, we would be totally dependent upon you. Just as you said, that vine reaches out to those branches and to the fruit that grows there is all through you. We can't produce our own fruit. We have to rely solely on you. And so all the fruit of the Spirit and love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those fruits, we can imitate them, you know, Lord. Some of us do. We imitate them, but they're not real fruit. They're artificial if it's not really coming from a reliance upon you. So when we're angry and we struggle with anger, we know that we can rely upon you. We need to go to you, not to some anger management class or some self, our emotion and our bad habits. So, Lord, I pray that for each person here, that you'd just, these Christians who are here, seal them and protect them and help them in their journey. Speak to their hearts and minds, Lord, especially in the quiet hours of the night when you wake them up and you speak to their hearts as they turn to you. Lord, we know you're working in this church. We know you're working in the hearts of everyone here. Please, Lord, may we honor you in return, that you'll not be grieved, that we'll not quench the Spirit with anything that would deter you, Lord, from doing the work you do. I love the work you do, Lord, and I love to see the work you're doing in the church. I love to announce it. I love when I see it to speak of it and to give you honor and praise and glory for it. I pray to see miracles. Maybe even today we'd see, Lord, things said, things done that would give a special honor to you, Lord. We're thankful, grateful to you for everything. Everything we have, God, we honor you with our hearts, our minds, our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.